1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning of the first verse, and this is what it says. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. So verse 1, the first thing that we come across here is it's telling us that it's clearly discerned through the Spirit that in the latter times some will depart from the faith. And as we read that, how many of you understand that when we talk about the latter times, we live in the latter times? Okay? The latter times can be known as the church age, which we live in now. Okay? Sometimes it's called the Christian age or the last days. But whatever you want to call it, the latter times basically encompasses everything that we have been doing since the time of Christ until now. And as we look at this, it's telling us that in these latter days that there are going to be some that depart from the faith. And what you have to understand is this: you cannot depart from something that you haven't been in. Okay, so the people we're talking about here who are departing from the faith, they're people who have fully believed. There are people who have become a part of the family of faith, and yet they have made a decision to walk away. Okay, they've left the things that they have known. And it goes on and it tells us that they will give heed to deceiving spirits. In other words, they're going to be deceived, you know, basically by false spirits. And they'll be led astray by demonic doctrines. Okay, there are going to be things that they're going to hear taught that are going to be attractive to them. And there are going to be things that are taught that are not true to the gospel of Christ. Okay, and so as we look at this, there's kind of a warning here that in the last day, these things will happen, that people will be deceived, that people will be walking away from the faith, and they'll be doing it because they were deceived by, you know, demonic spirits, essentially, and by demonic doctrines and false doctrines. Verse 2 goes on and says, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own consciences seared with a hot iron. Okay, and so what you're going to see in these individuals who are being led astray is that they're going to be speaking lies. Okay, the things that they're speaking are not going to be true. And it's interesting the way it states it here. It tells us that they'll be speaking lies in hypocrisy. Okay, they're going to be speaking lies in a way that they don't even really believe. Okay, there are things that are going to be fake. Okay, their lives are going to have an element of hypocrisy in them. And it tells us that their consciences will be seared as with a hot iron. And as I read this portion of Scripture, I was reminded of a friend of mine. I worked with him on, actually, he worked second shift, and I worked the third shift. And we rode motorcycles together, did a lot of stuff together when we were off of work, a man by the name of Vince. And Vince had been a motorcycle mechanic for Harley Davidson for most of his life. Most of his working career was for Harley Davidson as a mechanic. And one thing that always stuck out to me about Vince was he had no sense, I guess, in his fingertips. Because for all those years he'd been working for Harley Davidson, he was working on hot motorcycles and touching hot pipes and doing all this stuff. And it had permanently damaged the nerve endings in his fingertips. And when I thought about somebody who's had their conscience seared with a hot iron, that's what I thought about. What ends up happening is through contact and through being exposed to things that are damaging, there comes a point when you no longer sense it anymore. Okay, it's like when you expose yourself to a lie. You tell yourself that lie enough times and you begin to believe it. Okay, if you're living in a way that's wrong, okay, there's going to be conviction in your life, but at a certain point, you're going to become callous to that conviction, and that thing is no longer going to feel as bad as it did when it first began. Does that make sense? And when we talk about people who have their consciences seared, it's with a hot iron, basically they've been deceived, but the part of them that was telling them that what they were holding to was a lie essentially has lost its feeling. It's lost its sensitivity, and so they become numb to the truth. It goes on in verse 3, and it says that they will be forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thankfulness by those who believe and know the truth. Okay, and so one of the things that you're going to see in these individuals who have been deceived and in the doctrine of these individuals who have been deceived is that part of that doctrine is they're going to be adding requirements to you that are not requirements of God. Okay, and essentially what we're looking at is they'll be limiting the freedoms that we have in Christ. Okay, and the freedoms that really brought us to a place of joy will be robbed of us. And how many of you understand that we get strength from the joy that we have because of the things God has done in us? Okay, when we have God's joy in us, His joy becomes our strength. Okay, and how many of you understand that when you begin to find yourself in bondage, that joy isn't there? Okay, and essentially what we're looking at is these people who are coming, they've been deceived, they're teaching false things. And what they're doing is they're coming and they're robbing our freedom and they're robbing our joy. And as we look at this, the things that they will try to limit us from are good things, okay? The things that they will try to bind us in are things that God has said is good. And as we look at verse 4, there's a statement here that we cannot miss. It says, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving." Okay, and when we talk about every creature of God, essentially what we're talking about is every created thing. Everything that God has made is good. Okay, now there are things that are made by God that are good that have been abused. There are things that have been made by God that have been misused and have been used in a way that is harmful. But the things that God created are good. In fact, if you think back to the book of Genesis as we look at the creation story, you know, there was a resounding statement that was made at the end of every day. And what was that statement? You know, God looked at what He had done and said, "It is good." Okay? Everything He created, He stamped with, "It is good." And there was only one time in the course of that story where He didn't think it was good. And that one thing was when man was alone. Okay? And He looked at it and said, "It's not good that man should be alone." And so what did He create for man? He created a woman, okay? He created a wife, okay? And you look at the things that they are forbidding. They're forbidding foods that God created to be received with thankfulness, okay? And they're forbidding to marry, okay? They're taking these things that are created by God and that are good, and they're forbidding them. They're bringing you into a level of bondage in these areas, okay? Now, as you look at these things that God created and the things that He made for us, all these good things that we can be a part of, there's one statement here that we can't get away from. And the statement is that these things were made, well, let me see. Let me read it how it says. "For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving." Okay, and we cannot get away from that element. Okay, there are lots of things that God made, and God made them to be good things. But everything that we find enjoyment in, we need to be enjoying with thanksgiving to God. You know, all these things that we partake of them with thanksgiving. It goes on, and it says, "For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." Okay, it's clean because God said it's good. Okay, it's good because He said it's good. All right, and we pray, and we pray a prayer of thanksgiving, and it's good. The things that we get to enjoy, they're good because God has said that they're good, okay? And so if somebody comes along and they're telling you, "No, well, this isn't good," they find themselves contradicting a God who, when He created them, said it is good, okay? Goes on, verse 6, it says, "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrines which you have carefully followed." Okay? And Timothy here as a young minister, basically he's being instructed that these are the types of things that you need to be teaching. And if you teach these things to people, you're going to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Essentially what he's saying is that if you teach people to live this way, you're going to be giving people a right reflection of who Christ is. Okay, you're going to be showing Him to the world well. All right, and it goes on, it says that if you teach people these things, you will be sustained in the words of the faith, in the words of faith. Okay, these words, these truths that we hold on to, they will sustain you. Okay, and it reminds me of a statement that was made that man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Okay, and as we think about that, the things that God has said are true. We hold on to the truth of God, and when we do, it sustains us. Okay, and you're going to be sustained by holding on to good doctrines. And as we hold on to these things, we're holding on to truth, and we're holding on to it, hopefully, in the purest way that we can. Verse 7 goes on and says, "But reject profane and old wives' tales," or wives' fables, "and exercise yourself towards godliness." Okay, and essentially the statement here is reject the fanciful tales that man comes up with in his own strength of his own mind. Okay, and how many of you know that there are a lot of really deep philosophies out there that don't have even a little bit of substance to them? Okay, there are a lot of things that we can think up. I mean, I bet I could sit down and think for a month and come up with my own religion. I bet I could do that. And in the middle of my own religion, who do you think God is going to be? Not Dave, no. When we begin to construct our own, you know, philosophies and all these things, they're always centered around us, aren't they? Okay? When we hold to the truth, it puts God right in the center of everything. Okay? And that's where he needs to be. All right. Anyway, now that I've created my own religion, I'm going to have to move on. No, I didn't really create my own. Never mind. It's Wednesday and you guys are sleepy. Perfect. All right. It goes on and tells us that exercise yourself towards godliness. Okay? We're being encouraged to exercise ourselves towards godliness. In other words, we're being encouraged to train ourselves and discipline ourselves towards godliness. Okay, and how many of you understand that is, it's a matter of discipline? I mean, godliness really is a matter of discipline. Okay, you know, even as we've read, you know, several times over the past couple of months, you know, you find that the members of the flesh are warring against the spirit all the time. There's a discipline that we take when we choose to do what is right and what is godly, as opposed to what we're being led by our own emotions to do. Okay, we're exercising, we're training ourselves towards godliness. Verse 8 says, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." Okay, and we all know that bodily exercise is good, okay, but its benefits are limited. Okay, and how many of you have ever worked out, you know, just really faithfully and then stopped working out? Okay, now I go through these seasons where I get really motivated. I am going to be in such great shape and I'm going to work out every day and I'm going to do so well. And Laura loves it and she says, "Oh, you look so good." And then I get bored and I stop working out. And it's now been like 2 months since I've been into a gym, period. And Laura begins to look, and she begins to say, "Jake, you've begun to lose something, and you've begun to gain other things." Okay, and you realize that when we work out physically, our physical body, if we stop working out, we begin to lose the benefits of that. Okay, not only that, but the working out and the exercising, those things that we do in our physical bodies, even though they're good, they're only limited to this life, aren't they? And it doesn't matter if you look like Arnold Schwarzenegger in his prime. When you die, when you get to heaven, it's not really going to even matter anymore, okay? But then we find that godliness, when we exercise ourselves in the ways of godliness, it is endlessly beneficial, okay? And the benefits of godliness extend both to this physical life, okay? When you live a godly life, you will benefit from it now. But then you also get to benefit from that in eternal life, which is to come. All right, so you get a temporal benefit from it, but you also get benefit that is eternal. We're talking about an exercise that is going to bring lasting benefits. Goes on and says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance." I always like it when Paul says stuff like this. It's kind of like, "Yeah, that was pretty good, Paul." Okay, my paraphrase on that is, you know, this is good stuff. You should probably pay attention to it. Okay, and you see Paul say this statement a lot of times in his letters. You know, this is a worthy statement. This is a good statement, a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptance. Okay, and he's just kind of, he's putting his little marker there and say, pay attention to this. This is good. Verse 10 goes on. It says, For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. All right. Again, the statement that he's made here is that it is to spread this good news, this great freedom, that we suffer reproach. Okay, and you know that Paul, when he was, you know, living, when he was preaching the gospel, he suffered reproach. Okay, and you look at his track record, he pretty much suffered reproach everywhere he went. Okay, everything he laid his hand to came with a bit of turmoil, a bit of conflict. Okay, and as he's making this statement, he's talking to Timothy, and he's saying, you know, we've suffered reproach to carry this good news out, to bring this truth and this faithful gospel that we have to proclaim. Because we've proclaimed it faithfully, we've suffered reproach for it. Okay, and you know, you realize that had they watered it down, had they made it something that was a little easier for people to digest, they wouldn't have suffered as much reproach. Okay, had they come and had they said, you know, just become a Jew and then go their route, they probably wouldn't have suffered any reproach. But because they chose to hold fast to the truth of the gospel and of the price that Christ had paid for us, they suffered a lot of reproach for it. Okay, and the reason that he says, he goes on and says, well, let me read it again. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. Okay, the reason that they did it, the reason that they were willing to suffer that reproach, was because they had faith in Christ. Okay, and they had faith in the price that he had paid for them and for us. Okay, and the last statement that was made here in verse 10 basically tells us that Jesus is the Savior of all, especially those who believe. And I think a lot of times in church we kind of get this mindset of Jesus is the Savior of all who believe. Okay, what is told us here is that Jesus is the Savior of all, especially those who believe. Okay, in other words, the price that Christ paid, he paid for everybody. Okay, he came as the Savior for all right? But it's those who believe and those who put their faith in him who get to cash in on that price that he paid. Does that make sense? And we have to believe in him to participate in it. But if we choose not to believe on him, it doesn't mean that he didn't pay the price for us. It just meant that we never went and claimed what he had paid for us. Okay, he didn't just pay the price for those of us who believe. He paid it for all men. It's available to all men. Okay, and those of us who believe, those of us who grab a hold of it, we get to see the benefit of it. Verse 11 says, these things command and teach. Okay, teach this message and command people to live by it. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Now, verse 12, you know, I read this a lot, and how many of you guys know that I'm pretty young? No, really, I am still pretty young. I am, okay? In fact, I've always been young as long as I've been in ministry. Go figure. And with any luck at all, I will always be young when I'm in ministry, I hope. But, all right, anyway, you guys are just not having any fun tonight at all, and this is just not good. All right, the statement that was made to Timothy here was, let no one despise your youth, okay? And especially when I was really young in ministry, I read this and I kind of took it as, how dare anybody despise me because I'm young? And as I read this now, not as young, still very young, as I read it now, I don't hear it saying that so much, okay? What I hear it saying is, give nobody a reason to despise your youth, okay? And as you read on in this passage, it deals with some areas that, as a young person, a lot of times we allow some things to get into our lives that allow people to despise our youth. Okay, and the things that were mentioned here, we're just going to read them. It said, let no one despise your youth, okay? And we understand your youth can create a special obstacle for somebody who's in ministry, okay? But the instruction that's been given to him is be sure you live your life in an exemplary way. Live your life in a way that people will respect what you've done rather than giving them cause to speak out against you because you're young, okay? It tells us to be an example in the way we speak. Okay, and how many of you know that when you were young, I assume you probably spoke a little differently than you do as an older person, right? I hope. Anyway, I mean, I remember being a kid, and I thought the coolest things to say were the most ridiculous things to say, all right? I have kids, and I'll tell you what, the things that my kids say sometimes are downright embarrassing. Okay, some of the things my kids have probably said to you should be embarrassing. Okay, but he's telling Timothy to be an example in the way that he speaks. Okay, don't speak like somebody who's a youth. You know, speak with maturity. Okay, be an example in the way that you act. Okay, your actions, as somebody who is a follower of Christ, your actions speak to who Christ is. Okay, and if you act in a way that is immature, people are going to get a poor taste of who Christ is. Okay, be an example in the way you love others. Okay, and that's important. We have to be an example to the world of what the love of Christ looks like. Be an example by the Spirit that's in you and by your faith. All right, the way we stand up under persecution, the way we stand up in the midst of trials, the way our faith is exercised out. Those are things we need to be an example by. And be an example in your purity. Okay, and these are all things that Paul was instructing Timothy in, but they're all things that we need to be careful to be aware of. Okay, we need to be careful to look at these things and monitor the way we live our lives. I mean, does the way we speak reflect Christ? Does the way we act reflect Christ? Okay, I mean, for me, that's a big deal. Okay, verse 13 says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Okay, so Paul's giving him three focuses that he needs to be focusing his time on while he is away. Okay, and the first one is reading. And, you know, as we think about that, I mean, obviously, you know, he's talking about reading the different teachings that are out there. Okay, and when you think about that, by this point, there were already several of the epistles that were floating around that had been begun to be accepted by the church as the Word of God, all right? But, you know, you also still had the Old Testament, okay? And there were things in there that, you know, yes, we're free from the curse of the law, but how many of you know there's rich stuff in the Old Testament? A lot of rich stuff. One of the things he was focused on is to read or to study, okay? The other thing was that he was encouraged to exhort, okay? He was to be exhorting people, and basically that means to emphatically urge people to do what is right. Okay, and as we get into chapter 5 next week, we're going to talk a little bit more about what exhortation looks like and what the purpose of it is. And he was also encouraged to be studying doctrine, to be really making himself sound in his doctrine, to be taking a hold of it and begin making it a part of who he was. Verse 14 says, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Now, verse 14, I want you to really grab a hold of this, because the next few verses, to me, speak a lot about the way we should walk out our life for Christ. Okay, how many of you understand that there are giftings that God has given to you? Okay, there are things that he has gifted you with, different graces that he has given to you. Some of those look nothing like any grace that he has given to me. Okay, if I ever got up here to sing on a Sunday morning, there would be a rush to the altar, but it wouldn't be an altar call. All right, and there would be laying out of hands, but it would be them laying hands on me and pulling me off of the stage. That's, you know, I don't claim to have a gift when it comes to singing. Okay, But as we look at this, we all have different giftings. And we're talking about Timothy's giftings here. In verse 14, let me read it again. It says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying out of hands of the eldership." Okay, and the statement that's made here is, do not neglect the gift that is in you. Okay, that doesn't mean that you have to have every gift in order to be effective in the kingdom. Okay, but the gift that is in you, you're responsible not to neglect that gift. Okay, you're responsible to stir it up and to use it. The gift that we're talking about here with Timothy tells us it was given to him by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the elders. Okay, and you remember in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, we read that there was apparently something prophetically spoken over Timothy with regard to ministry. Okay, there was a ministry gift that was prophetically given to him. And when we talk about something that was given prophetically, basically it was given to him by God. Okay, God put it into him. Okay, we find here that it was given to him with the laying on of hands of the elders. Okay, and you know that's an important thing. Okay, because it doesn't just speak of the idea of an impartation of something, but it also speaks of a recognizing of a gift. Okay, and when you hear about somebody, you know, laying their hand on something or placing their hand on somebody, you know, many times what it's talking about is somebody giving their approval to something. Okay, somebody taking and putting their stamp of approval on the gift that was in them. And that's part of what we're seeing here. Okay, it was evidently a gifting for the works of the ministry because that's what it's been talking about even in the first chapter. And as we go on, I can't emphasize enough what we're going to read in verse 15. It said, "Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all." Okay, and the paraphrase I'm going to give you of the statement in verse 15 is, "This is your calling, so focus on it." Okay, this is your gifting, so focus on it. Don't worry about what everybody else's giftings look like. Okay, don't focus on giftings that aren't your gifting. Okay, don't worry about what you don't have. Take the gifting that God has placed in you and put your focus on that. Give yourself 100% to these things. And what it tells us here is that people will see your strength in these areas if you do. Okay? And I don't know about you, but for me, when I was in school to become a pastor, what I was taught was you had to be good at a little of everything. Okay? Now, I've directed two different ministry training schools. Okay? And you know what I taught the kids who came through my schools? You have to be good at a little of everything. Okay? And, you know, actually not so much with the last one. But what you have to understand is God hasn't called you to be good at everything. Chances are there may be one or two things that God has really given you a gifting for, and those are the things he's called you to be really good at. Okay, and what Paul is instructing Timothy here in is this: don't get distracted by all the other stuff. There's a gift that God has placed in you. Focus on it. Hone that gift. Okay, John Maxwell, you know, for many years he's been making a statement that we need to focus 80% of our effort on our areas of strength. Okay, because most of the time in the world what you find is we end up putting 80% of our effort into our areas of weakness, which take up all of our time eventually, and yet we never get to function in our areas where we have strength. Okay, if we all function within the areas of gifting that God has given us, you become really good in your area of gifting. I become really good in my area of gifting. And what you find is you don't have a body that's kind of mediocre at everything. But what you find is you have a body that's really strong in every area because God has put in us the giftings we need to further his kingdom. Okay. As we go on, verse 16 says, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Okay, again, there's a statement here towards conduct. He's saying, be aware of your own conduct. Okay, be aware of the way you're acting. Okay, it's kind of a throwback to what we read a few verses back about, you know, being somebody who's an example in your speech and your actions. Okay, he's telling him, be aware of your conduct and be aware of the doctrine that you teach. In other words, be sure that you're teaching what is right and acting in ways that are right. Okay, be very conscious of the things that you're teaching people, and be very conscious of the way that you're acting. Make sure that both your actions and your teachings are rightly aligned with the Word of God. Okay, and this will be important not just for you, he's telling him, but it's also going to be important for those that you're leading. Okay, he used a little stronger wording. He said, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. All right, and so as we look at this, there's really just a strong push with Timothy to be aware of the way he acts, be aware of the way he lives his life, and be aware of the things that he's teaching, and make sure that those things are 100% true. And as you do that, you're going to not only save yourself, but you're going to save others. And so as we read this, you find a lot of really good advice, a lot of really good wisdom that Paul, as an older man, is giving to Timothy, who is a younger man in ministry. And, you know, for me, I read a letter like 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy, and it's a letter that's directed at somebody who is functioning in ministry. But what I want us to remember is that for us as Christians, we don't separate ourselves. You know, I believe Sunday morning even Pastor made a statement about not having, you know, your secular life separate from your church life. Okay? And for you, if you have been brought into relationship with Christ, you have a ministry. Okay, and your ministry may not be on a platform. Most of them aren't. All right, but you do have a ministry for Christ. And so as we read this letter to a young minister, you know, we find wisdom for ourselves today, no matter where we're at. And so as we've committed these things to ourselves, as we've studied them, hold on to those things. You know, I'd encourage you over the course of this week, read over 1 Timothy chapter 4. Read it again. Okay, I'd encourage you to read 1 Timothy chapter 5. So when we come in on next Wednesday, everybody's got a little bit of an idea of where we're going. But as we read his word, there's something that happens, okay, and we're nourished by it. But his word, whenever it's sent forth, it accomplishes something, okay, and he's got a purpose for it. You know, and for me, when I think about that, you know, I think even sitting down reading in your devotional time this week, God's got a purpose for those words that are coming off of that page into your spirit. Okay, so I encourage you, just get into the word this week. It's an important thing. Let's pray. Father, tonight we thank you as we've studied through 1 Timothy, the fourth chapter. And Lord, we thank you that the words that were recorded here, God, that they do bring life to us. They bring wisdom and instruction to us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as we read your word to have understanding of what it's saying. I pray that you'd help us to learn how to rightly apply the things that we're reading. And Lord, I pray that when we step away from this place tonight, when we step away from our times when we're studying or reading on our own, God, that we wouldn't leave your words in those places, God, but that we would take them with us, God, that they'd become part of us. Lord, we give you praise because you're worthy of it tonight. And as we go from this place, I pray you just go with us, go before us, and just bless us in everything that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.